This week we're going to be kicking off a series together called The Worship God Wants. And in this series, we're just going to be talking together about worship. And you know, as I bring up that topic of worship, I'm guessing a couple things may come to mind for you. First of all, when I say worship, I'm guessing that immediately one thing that comes to mind is singing. Well, singing as we come before God to worship. And after you think about singing, there's probably a second thing that comes to mind that's something along the lines of this. You know, it's just not the same singing in my living room as it is singing at church. And I get it. I understand it. You know, I think a lot of us are facing that struggle. And I thought that's part of why it would be so appropriate to talk about worship. Because as we think about worship in a biblical sense, the truth is this, that worship is so much more broad, it's so much more grand than just singing at home. And so as we may struggle with this idea of singing and singing at home as we're spread across Washington and beyond during the COVID-19 crisis, I want us to understand that there's many other amazing ways we can worship and many meaningful ways we can worship in addition to worshiping God through song during the couple minutes we do it during our worship service together on Sunday mornings or whenever you may be watching with us. And so we're going to talk about worship together starting today. And probably the best place to start as we talk about worship is to define what worship is. What is worship? We use that word like all the time. But have you ever thought like, what is worship? Well, here's how I would define worship. And you might as well get used to it because you are going to hear it a decent bit this weekend and the weeks ahead. So this is how I would define worship. Worship is our faithful response to God's gracious revelation. So worship is our faithful response to God's gracious revelation. It works like this. God reveals himself to us. That can be in the past, historically, with something like Christ's work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But it doesn't have to be. It can be modern contemporary things. It can be what happens this afternoon when you're at Walmart picking up some stuff and you go to back out of that parking spot and you check your rearview mirror. And then you check it again. You normally don't check twice, but you do. And it's like a 75-year-old grandmother back there. And one, you're wondering how she got there so fast because you just checked the mirrors. And two, if she got there that fast, why is she now moving so slow behind you? But no matter what, you are saying, thank you, God. Thank you for helping me see. I don't normally check my mirror twice. If I hadn't, that would have been scary, sad. God, praise you. And in fact, that leads to that second aspect of worship, because worship is then how we respond to who God has revealed himself to be. And sometimes that is through song. But sometimes it's through prayer, through saying praise you. Sometimes it's through sharing with others what God has done. You already heard me talk this morning about a way we're going to try and be doing that together as a church family in the weeks ahead. As you send in, you can email those accounts in, or you can even, if you're high-tech enough, you can video record an account or two, just as long as it's a brief account. We'd love to be able to work those into our service. So those are all different ways we can worship him. Sometimes it's how we change the way we live. Maybe it's how we forgive someone in response to the forgiveness we have in Christ. Maybe it's how we give back. I don't just mean financially. Maybe it's how we give back to others or we serve others because of what God has done for us. When we respond to God because of who he has revealed himself to be, that is worship. And as you've already heard me talk about, there is a multitude of ways we can worship. It is actually a very broad thing, and that's good. But I will also admit that from the very beginning, there have also been issues with worship in the Bible. And when I say from the very beginning, I literally mean from the beginning. I mean the very first time we encounter somebody formally worshiping God in the Scriptures, there's already issues of worship coming up. And so today we're going to talk about that account, and it comes from Genesis 4, 2 to 7. That's Genesis 4, 2 to 7. If you want to open up your Bibles or if you want to bring it up in your app, we're going to be in the very beginning, just four chapters, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 2 to 7. And as we work through this account, we're going to talk together about the worship God wants. But let's begin reading through Genesis 4, 2 to 7. We read this. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." As we look at this historical account together in Genesis chapter 4, the first thing I want us to see is that both Cain and Abel worshipped God, but only one of them worshipped the way God wanted. Both Cain and Abel sought to worship God, but only one of them actually worshipped the way that God wanted. We pick up in our account one generation after the fall. God created Adam and Eve, and we are now picking up with their children, their son Abel and their son Cain. We read, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So Abel had become a herdsman, taking care of flocks. We might think of him almost as a rancher today. And Cain was a traditional farmer. He was working in the soil. And it seems clear from our account that Adam and Eve talked to their sons about God. They talked to them about where we came from, about the fact that we are not alone, that there is a God. He created us, that He loved us. We sinned against Him, but He continued to provide for us, and He provides for us even now. And in response to this, both Cain and Abel have a desire now to worship God. We're told in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Both of them decide that they are going to bring a first fruits offering to the Lord. And the way a first fruits offering works, both here in Genesis 4 and when it's laid out even more specifically in the book of Leviticus, is this, that God reveals himself. God reveals himself in his faithfulness, and providing sunshine and rain so that your crops can grow, and providing safe birth for the young animals in your flock. And as a response to God's faithfulness, to God's provision in those things, his people would take the first fruits, a portion of that, and give it back to the Lord. In doing so, they are saying, God, I worked for this, but I know that ultimately this came from you. And I can give a part of it back to you because you are a God who loves. You are a God who provides. You have provided this, and you will continue to provide and make sure that I have enough. And because of that, I give you thanks, and I know I can give a portion back. So both of them make an offering to the Lord. Cain brings part of what he's grown, and Abel brings something from his flocks. And we're told this. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Because we don't live in an honor-shame culture, the way that the ancient Near East was, I think part of the significance of this is lost to us. And by that I mean this. When we read that verse, I don't know about you, but my initial reaction is this, that both of them made an offering, and guess what? God looked with favor on Abel's offering. Yeah, that's the worship I want. But he did not look with favor on Cain's offering. So, meh, it was okay, but, you know, I think you could probably do a little bit better. That's how we typically interpret a passage like this, but that's not what's being said here. When we're told that God looked with favor on Abel's offering, all right, we've got that part right. Yes, God said, that is the worship I want. But for God to not look with favor on Cain's offering, it means he didn't want to look at it. It means that he rejected it. It meant, this is not the worship I want. And that's not just me reading a lot into the text. Again, if we continue to follow the context, you can see this played out. Why do you think Cain was very angry? And his face was downcast. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And it's not like God doesn't know. And it's not like Cain doesn't know. But God, being a compassionate and loving God, is trying to give Cain an opportunity to process this, to talk through this with God. But he knows there's a struggle. And God says to him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And I want you to see right here in the text, he says, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. You see what God's saying? If you give the worship I want, it's going to be accepted. But clearly, that is not what Cain offered. It was not the worship that God wanted. And Cain actually got very upset, furious with both God and his brother about it. And I think we need to just pause here for a moment and talk about this. Because I am not sure that many, if any of us, have ever really tried to wrap our minds around or even have a place in our understanding of God to think that there is worship that God does not want. Now, I guess in a broad, worldwide sense, we understand that. That, you know, when there are people that are worshiping Allah and Buddha, that that's not actual worship that filters up to God, that that is not the worship that God wants. Biblically, they're worshiping false idols, false gods. New Testament tells us demonic forces stand behind it. Clearly, that is bad worship. But I'm talking about within Christendom, within people that are actually worshiping God. Do you understand that there is worship God wants, and there is worship that God does not want? That there are people that might worship God, and he doesn't want it. And again, that's hard. That's a struggle for us. Even now you might be thinking, well, how does that work? Because for most of us, this is how we picture God. We picture God like a parent who gets a scribble from their kid, a green scribble on a plain sheet of paper. And the kid gives it to him and gives it to their parent and says, this is you. And what is every parent in our culture supposed to say? Wow! This is the best thing ever! Oh, you did so good! Oh, man! You know, I love the way that you captured the green lumps that I have. That's just, oh, you know what? I'm going to take this Rembrandt down from above the fireplace. I'm going to throw that in the trash because that green scribble of you is the best thing I've ever seen in my whole life. It's going up there. That's how we expect parents to respond to anything that's given to them from their children. And so because of that, that's how we expect God to respond to any act of worship that's lifted up to him. And I'm sorry, that may be what we want God to be, but that is not how God works. And I'd kind of like to point out that God is making a point of that literally 4 chapters into the Bible. In fact, this is something that God seeks to address the very first time we see people formally worship Him. From the very get-go, God makes it clear there is worship He wants, and there is worship that isn't what He wants. And as I say that, because this might not be something that you're used to thinking about or wrestling with, you might be sitting there wondering, oh man, does that mean that, like, that none of my worship counts? Like, have I been using the wrong version of the Bible? Is that what this is about? Or do I have to sing the right songs? Or are you saying that this worship doesn't count because I'm wearing my pajama pants? And that's what this is about? God only wants worship if I'm wearing, you know, normal pants or a dress instead of pajamas? Is that what this is? No. No, God, when we talk about the worship God wants, we're going to be talking about matters of the heart. We typically get caught up and worship things like Bible translations or what types of songs that you sing or what a person might wear, but that's not the type of stuff that God gets caught up in. God is much more concerned about the heart of the matter. And we're going to see that as we continue to explore our text together. You see, the worship God wants is for us to simply give Him our best. God doesn't want the rest. The worship God wants is for us to give Him our best. And the worship God doesn't want is when we just give Him the rest, when we give Him the leftovers in our lives. And we can see this even reflected in our passage today. Come back and look with me at verses 3 and 4, where we see both Cain and Abel making these offerings before the Lord. This is what we're told. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So a couple things. There's actually a lot in common between the two. Both of these men are coming before the Lord. They're worshiping the one true God. Both of them are making offerings to the Lord. The same word is used to describe both of their acts of worship. Those are good things. Again, they have that in common. The difference then has to be in some sort between the two offerings that are made. And so we come to the text and we try and understand, well, what is the difference between the offering that Abel made and the offering that Cain made? There are different ideas about this. Some of you may have heard it postulated, this idea that the difference between Abel's offering and Cain's is that Abel, because he offered part of his flocks, he ultimately offered a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain, we don't know what he actually offered, but let's just say it was a beet or broccoli sacrifice. And that because only blood can truly atone for sins, that is the worship that God wanted. And here's the thing. I can get behind that idea. I mean, I love that idea because it lets us point forward to Christ who would come and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And I tell you what, I can really get behind the idea that God likes meat and God hates broccoli. I mean, that preaches to my very soul. If we had a biblical foundation for that, I could really get behind it. But I don't think that's what we see reflected in this text, and I'll tell you why. Because there are different Hebrew words for sacrifices and offerings. And the Hebrew word that's used to refer to a sin offering, that is a blood offering in the book of Leviticus, that's not what we find here in Genesis chapter 4. Instead, the word that's used here is the one that typically refers to a first fruit offering, which is the offering, as we've already talked about, that is made when you bring part of your harvest or part of your flock and you seek to give it back to the Lord. That's how it's described in Leviticus, and that certainly seems to be what's happening here in our text. And that offering can be a fruit, a grain offering, if that's what you do for a living. It can also be an offering from your herds or flocks if you are a herdsman in the way that Abel was. No, I don't think the difference is that one is a blood sacrifice and one isn't. I think that the difference is that Abel brought the best and Cain brought the rest. Again, we see this reflected in the text, just in how the two offerings are described. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Cain just brought something. He just brought an offering. He brought lumpy carrots. He brought broccoli because he grew some of it, and it turns out it tastes terrible. Who would ever want this? And so he's just bringing it off. I'm just going to give it to God since I don't want it. Abel, we're told Abel, first of all, he brought the first fruits. That means the first thing that comes in. You're not picking and choosing some for yourself. You're taking the first of what's come in. And not only that, he brought the fat portions of the first fruits. So he brought the very best of the first of his flock, and he sought to give that back to God. Cain brought the rest. He just brought something that he had. But Abel actually brought the best, because to him, God was worth it, because he really wanted to worship God, and so he sought to bring him the best that he had. And when we talk about our worship and the worship God wants from us, God wants the best. God wants our best. And when I say that, I do want you to understand that there's a sliding scale here. And by that, I mean this. Let's go back to that example of a kid that gives you a green scribble. Listen, if Felix gives me a green scribble, I do ooh and awe over it, because he's not very good at coloring still, and I know it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort for him to make a whole big green scribble, so I'm going to love that. If I get the same green scribble from Max, who's 11 years old, almost 12, I'm not going to ooh and awe. I know it took no time, no effort. He didn't really have to put anything into it. Do you understand that you know, two kids could give me the same thing, but one put a lot more effort. One was giving me his best, and the other wasn't really doing that. Well, I think the same is true for us and God. Listen, when we talk about singing and things like that and giving God the best, it's not that God only wants to hear the opera singers, because they're the best. And he doesn't want to hear anybody who sings out of tune. Listen, some of us, that's the best we have to offer. Again, God doesn't get caught up in those things. God cares about what's going on in our hearts. And are we actively seeking to give him the best? Or is he just getting the rest? And I trust that you probably know the difference in your heart. I mean, you might think of it this way. When you sit down in the morning to do your devotions and to pray before God, does he get your best? Are you focused? Are you thinking about his word? Are you thinking about what you're praying? Or are you just rushing through it so that you can say you've done it, check it off, and go about your day? Do you understand the difference between the two? When you are worshiping through song at home in a service like what we're having right now, let me just ask you, are you giving it your best as you sing it? And I don't mean that. You know, how good of a singer are you? I mean, are you thinking about the words? Are you invested in what's being sung before God? Or are you saying, oh, hold on, I just got to go get my coffee. Okay. I won't rewrite it. I'll just go. Oh, hey. Hello, Miss McGonagall. Yes, you're a good kitty. Do you want to come sit up on my lap? Okay, come on. All right, this is going to be good. All right. We'll take a picture. It's all right. Yeah, that's good. All right. Hashtag cats for Jesus. No. Okay. Hashtag cats for Christ. That's good. All right. Oh, Lord, I bring an offering to you. Are we giving it our best? Or are we distracted and chasing after other things? Or maybe think about it this way. When you go out to purchase things, to give to local food pantries like WIP and stuff like that, to help others in the name of Christ because of what Christ has done for us, let me just ask you this. Do you give the same level and quality of food as you get for your own family? Or do you get your family Lucky Charms, but when you're buying something to give away, you're giving away magical marshmallow grain bites? You know, we'll get the good stuff, but, you know, they can just have whatever's cheapest. Do you understand the issue here? If this is an act of worship in the name of Christ because of what he's done for us, are we going to give the best, or are we going to give the rest? And it's not just that God wants the best. It's that we should want to give him the best, that he deserves the best. He has poured out his love for us in amazing sacrificial ways. He never does anything half for us. But as we seek to worship him, are we giving him the best? Or are we just phoning it in and letting him make do with the rest? I know that there are some of you that need to hear these words, and God may want to challenge you in terms of your worship this week to really step it up, to be more intentional, to have your heart more focused on the Lord, to seek to give him your best. But I also understand that there are some of you out there that when I talk about this, about giving God the best, not the rest, that it fills you with, like, anxiety, with worry, with stress. You're thinking to yourself, oh, man, you know, I'm already setting aside so much time for devotions in the morning, but maybe I need to do even more. Or you're thinking, oh, you know what, I need to get vocal lessons or something just because my singing is just not good enough for the Lord. You're thinking, oh, we're already trying to give, and I'm stretching it as much as I can, but you know what, maybe I need to change more and give even more. And you are a type A, you are a driven person, you are a person that naturally seeks to give the best in everything, and when you hear that we are to give God the best in worship, it just is too much. You're already trying to give your best. You don't know if you've got any more you can give, but you're going to try even if it kills you. Listen, for those of you like that, I think we need to hear the words that Hebrews speaks about Abel's offering and to be reminded that we are called to give God our best, but the truth is this, that our best is never good enough. Our best will never be perfect. If it would be, there would be no need for Jesus in the first place. If we could be perfect on our own, our best is always going to fall short of perfection. And that's not what God is looking for. God simply wants our hearts to be devoted to him. He wants us to seek to give our all to him. Hebrews 11:4 puts it this way. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Abel knew this offering wasn't perfect. It fell short of what God truly desired, but he had faith that God in his love would make up the difference, that God in his love would accept it as it was, that God knew his heart, and that he had a heart that was seeking to give God, not the rest, but the best that he could in faith. And that's what God wants from us. As we close out this time of our worship service this morning, I thought I'd just share with you a quick story that would kind of help summarize and draw together these ideas. The story takes place a couple years ago, actually the last time our community was going through a disaster. Not a COVID-19 one, but when an F4 tornado tore through our town and tore large chunks of it to shreds. When that happened, in November of 2013. It made the national news. And there were lots of people that wanted to give, to help out. And they responded. And here's the interesting thing. During that first week, a lot of Washington was kind of blocked off. And because of that, anybody that was coming from the interstate, our church is as close as they could get to Washington. And so it meant that we had lots of stuff dropped off at our church. We would get boxes and then carloads and then truckloads and then trailer loads of stuff. The truth is, if any of you can remember back to it, by the end, our gym had boxes of donations, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 boxes high. It was chocked full. And part of what we sought to do was to get those donations and supplies to people that could be blessed by them, which means we had to sort through it all. And this became very apparent to us, that there were some people that gave their best. And by that, I don't mean that I was going through boxes and I found a box and I was like, whoa, wow, this is a box of Armani suits, because that's the best. No. But you could tell people went out, and maybe they went to Walmart and they bought new clothes for kids or for families. They went through their closets and they brought gently used items. Maybe they went out and they bought some non-perishable goods that they wanted to donate. And, you know, that was amazing. But I will tell you the truth. It also became very clear, going through boxes, and those of you that might have helped me sort, you know it yourselves. There were also people that they just cleaned out their junk. They just cleaned out their junk drawers. I mean, I would go through boxes and find dirty socks, sweatshirts with tears and holes in them, and not like the fashionable types. I think my favorite thing I found going through boxes was someone had donated a half-used bottle of cooking sherry, as if to say, listen, I know that your house may have been destroyed, but if your oven is still standing, and maybe you want to make something really fancy, maybe you're thinking, I'd like some prosciutto, you know, sherry cream chicken tonight. Hey, here's a half a bottle. You know, I tried to make that a few years back, but it was way too complicated. It was more trouble than it's worth to make it. So it's just been sitting in the back of my cabinet for the past 3 years. But hey, you know what? If you can use it, you know, there you go. God bless. You understand? There are people that gave their best. And people that just gave the rest. And honestly, we couldn't in good faith give some of that stuff to others. We had to pitch it. We used as much as we could, but there was some stuff that was not salvageable. Sometimes we try and give God worship that's not really salvageable. That's not what God wants. That's not what God deserves. He's not looking for the rest. What he deserves, and what I hope that we want to give him because of his love, his compassion, his great blessings to us, is that we desire to give God the very best. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer, and we confess to you, Lord, that there are times when we don't give you the worship you deserve. When we give you the worship that's convenient for us, that's easy for us, that fits into our schedule, what we want to do, when, Lord, we take the best for ourselves and we give you the rest. Forgive us. And in the week ahead, Lord, as we seek to live lives of worship for you, through your Spirit, Lord, may you challenge us not to just go through the week, but to do so in a way that we seek to worship you and seek to worship you with our very best. Lord, that is what you desire, and that is what we seek to lift up before you with our lives. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you this morning with a word of the Lord from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. You are dismissed.